Amen. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I need your help. Lord, as I always do, Lord, I need you to, God, touch me physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally tonight. Lord, help me now, God, just to convey this message in a way that would glorify you. Lord, and bring honor to the name of Jesus. And we'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we talked about this morning and preached about that word in verse number one, again. Again, he entered into Capernaum. And man, God helped me with that this morning, but I want to show you tonight what happened when that happened. I want to show you what he did once he got there. The Bible says in verse number one, when he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now, I've thought a lot about that phrase and called myself studying about that, and I would find it interesting to know who the owner of the house was. I would find it interesting to know what family that he was inhabiting the household of. Was he in Peter's house, because just a little while back in chapter number one, he had been in Peter's house where Peter's mother-in-law was laying sick of a fever. Was he in the house of one of these other disciples? Was he in the house of one of the townspeople? Maybe even he was in the house of a Pharisee that had gotten some interest in him. I don't know. Maybe he was in the house of God in the temple. I don't know where it was that he was, but here's what I know. Jesus was in the house. Jesus was in the house. You say, what house was it? The house where Jesus was in. There's nothing else descriptive in this chapter that tells us anything about this house except for that the house had a latched roof that had that you could dig through if you really wanted to get through the top of it, meaning that that was pretty normal in that day for a house to have a roof that was made in that way. But that's about the end of the description that is given to us about this house. You said, what are you getting at, Bridge? Well, I just want to set this up by saying the point is not the house that Jesus was in. The point is the Jesus that was in the house. I think sometimes this don't have nothing to do with my message, but I need to hit this nail before I move on. I feel like sometimes we get way too hung up on the house instead of the Jesus that's supposed to be in the house. Hey, listen. We bought this building. I believe God lined all that up. Some of y'all were here when it happened. It was an amazing thing. I still remember the day that we stood out here. I stood out here on the porch of this old building that's gone now, and we took one of them buckets and burned the note on the mortgage that was on this place when God allowed us to pay it off. And man, this is a wonderful blessing that God's given us. And there's so many things here, so many memories for so many of us here from way before Down East Baptist Church was ever in existence. And there's so many memories even in this place of what God has done in here. And I want it to be beautiful, and I want it to be nice, and we're fixing to get
some construction done on it and all that kind of stuff. But look up in here. Don't you ever forget that what we're doing here is not about the house. It's about the Jesus in the house. It's not about the building. It's about the one who's supposed to be inhabiting the building. Because if he's not in the house, then the house is irrelevant. If Jesus ain't in this house, then we'll never find. We don't never hear nothing about this. It's lost to the walls of history. The only reason we know that this house existed is because the Lord was there. And let me go ahead and say this. The only reason anybody will ever remember what went on in Down East Baptist Church won't be because we was here. It'll be because the Lord was here. Amen. Any eternal work that's done here will be done because the Lord's here, not because I'm here. Now, when Jesus is in the house, things begin to operate differently. Think about this. This household had been operating who knows how long. I don't know how long that house had been. I don't know how long a house lasted in them days, but I know there was probably a family that lived there. There was probably a mom and a daddy and some children, maybe some grandparents. There was a lineage there, a heritage there. But nothing really went down that was of any historical significance until Jesus showed up. And I want to preach to you for just a little while tonight on this thought. What happens when Jesus is in the house? What happens when Jesus is in the house? I want to say this. I want to be in the house of God, but more than I want to be in the house of God, I want to be in the house of God with Jesus in the house. If he's not here, I'd just soon stay home. If we're going to have a building where we come and get together and have a gathering every week, but the Lord's not in it, I'd just soon be somewhere else. I mean, listen, they got better food at the Moose Lodge, praise God. If that's what we're going to do, is just sit around and chit-chat, then we're missing the point of what this is supposed to be. When Jesus is in the house, first thing I want you to see, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that when Jesus is in the house, people hear about it. Look what your Bible says. It was noise abroad that Jesus was in the house. Brother Brian Cardwell preaches a message, somebody ought to make some noise. Can I say this? If Jesus is in the house, somebody ought to make some noise. Amen. And not only were they making noise inside the house, but the Bible says it was noise abroad. I tell you what will happen if we'll let Jesus get inside of what we're trying to do here, is that it'll start getting known about outside of the walls of this place. It'll get noised abroad when Jesus is in the house. You have never had nobody come up to you and spend 10 minutes telling you about the dead church service that they just spent 30 minutes sleeping through that morning. Not ever. But I tell you what, I've had some people tell me, hey man, it got on this morning, God was all over it. 3 or 4 people got saved. I mean, listen what God's doing. I tell you what, when Jesus is in the house, somebody will make some noise.
Amen.
Oh yeah. Hey, listen. Whatever is going on is what will get talked about.
Here's
what I'm trying to say. Say, preacher, what's going to be the result? And by the way, this is why a lot of churches in our world, I say it like this because other folks won't, but it's okay because I'm in my pulpit, I say it like I want to, is they don't want Jesus in the house.
Amen.
And you can tell they don't want Jesus in the house because every time the Lord starts working in their church, they don't like it. And what gets noised abroad is how they don't like what's going on. You know what happens when it gets noised abroad? People show up. Look at verse number 2. When Jesus is in the house, not only do people hear about it, but the house gets full. Look what your Bible says. And straightway, many were gathered together. You say, how many? Insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. You could not, I ain't talking about standing room only. I'm talking about you couldn't get inside. This is what happens when God gets involved in a situation. And by the way, I mentioned it a while ago, and I'm going to continue on this thought. This is why a lot of people, I don't really want Jesus in the house. Because when Jesus gets in the house, everybody wants to come see what's going on. And when Jesus gets involved in the operations of a church, people start showing up that ain't from around here. Somebody will say amen right there. I'm talking about people that don't look like us, and they don't act like us, and they don't walk like us, they don't dress like us, and they don't know all the words, and they don't know all the movements, and they don't know how to act, and they don't know no better. Hey, listen to me. When Jesus is in the house, it becomes indiscriminate. Everybody wants to see what's going on. And I didn't understand this early on. In the building of this work, but I've understood it more over the years, and that is the more people come, you know what people are? This is, hey, let me be real careful right here, because y'all know I love you, right? Can I say that first? Y'all know I love you, right? You know what people are? Problems.
Amen.
I mean, I'm just telling you, if we didn't have no people, we wouldn't have no problems. Now, we wouldn't be making no progress, but we wouldn't have no problems. Listen, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that different people got different problems, and if you get enough people, you're going to have a whole lot of problems.
Amen.
You get a whole lot, and listen, you get a whole lot of people in the pews, that means you got a whole lot of problems that's got to be dealt with from the pulpit. Some of them got to be dealt with in private.
Amen.
What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, when Jesus is in the house gets full. People start showing up. But notice that there was no emphasis put on what kind of people there were. I know a couple of things. I know his disciples were there. That was his friends. Y'all women say amen.
Amen.
He was comfortable with them. They were comfortable with each other. They lived together. They worked together. They did everything together. I also know that at least there was at least one group of Pharisees there. Look what your Bible says. Scribes in verse number 6. There was at least some scribes there. Scribes didn't like him. His disciples didn't like them. They didn't get along. But they were there. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, listen. There was at least one man there couldn't even get up out of the bed. Crippled man. Listen, there was one crowd there that was so unorthodox and so uncouth that when they couldn't get to the door, they just went on the roof and started tearing the man's house up.
Amen.
I mean, listen, we'd have had to stop getting together 7 committees, have 14 business meetings and a sanction, and then once we got through disciplining the ones that tore the roof up, then we had to have 14 more committees on what kind of shingles we was going to put back on the hole in the blessed fire roof. I mean, that's how we operate in modern day. But I tell you what happened right here when there gets to be a crowd. Y'all listen to me, church, because I'm telling you, I've seen God take down East Baptist Church through a time of great numerical growth, through a time of great numerical pruning, in preparation for further growth. But you need to hear me right here. Because when the house starts getting full, you're going to have all kind of different folks in there. Some of them ain't going to look the way that we look. I mean, my soul, they can't get uglier than me. Some of them ain't going to dress like they know what they're doing. Like their great-great-great-great-grandmama growed them up in church. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
I tell you what most of them are going to be doing. And this is, I'm making light of it, but I want to be serious right here before I move to the next point. I tell you what most of them are going to be doing. They're just going to be doing their best to try to do right.
Amen. Amen.
Most of them, we're just going to have some grace for them. When Jesus is in the house, people hear about it. The house gets full. But I want you to see this first and foremost. The first priority of action when Jesus is in the house is that preaching is accomplished. Look at verse number 2. And straightway there were many gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. Now pause for just a second. Here's where we're at.
Jesus has done gathered a crowd. All right? I don't know how this went down. I don't know how the word got out, but the word spread. There's a house down here, and Jesus is in it. Everybody shows up. Now he's got a crowd. Captive audience. They're listening to him. They want to hear what he's got to say, whether for good or for bad. He could have done anything he wanted to right here. He had their full attention. And he said, what did he do, preacher? Look at what your Bible says. And he preached the word unto them. Can I tell y'all something? When Jesus is in the house, preaching is accomplished. Don't ever forget what I'm about to tell you, down East Baptist Church. If there is a number one priority in this church, I understand we exist to glorify God. I understand that we exist to worship Him and all of that. But if there is a number one priority in the active ministry of Down East Baptist Church, then that by leaps and bounds is the preaching of the Word of God. Because if we don't have that, we don't have a foundation for anything else. If we don't preach the word first and foremost, then everything else we're going to do is just going to be dust in the wind. The first thing Jesus did was he preached to them. And he didn't preach just anything to them. Look what your Bible says. He preached the word.
Amen.
Same thing Paul told Timothy to do, Hunter. Preach the word. Not preach the politician's opinion. Not preach the current events. Preach the word. You say, preacher, what, that seems obvious. Hey, listen, some of y'all have been hanging around here too long because y'all don't realize that that's not nearly as common as you think it is.
That's right.
For a preacher to stand up in the pulpit week in and week out, and preach the word of God and nothing more and nothing less, that ain't nearly as common as it ought to be. But it ought to be, because that's the first priority that Jesus had every time he got a crowd together, was to preach, proclaim the word of God unto them. When Jesus is in the house, people hear about it. The house gets full. Preaching is accomplished. But I want you to see this. When Jesus is in the house, look at verse number 4. People bring their needs. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now, a lot of us, this right here was said, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they went back to the house in hopes that maybe he'd do something next week.
Yeah.
And there wouldn't be as much of a crowd. But see, here's the problem. The reason why we're like that is because our situation ain't urgent enough. Mm-hmm. And I tell you what you better do. You better look out, because God may just make things urgent for you. This man's situation was urgent. He had a need. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, just so you know that what they did was not an acceptable thing to do. He made sure to put the word broken in there. You know what broken implies? It's got to be fixed. If something's broken, it's no longer usable. You say, what did they do to this man's house? I don't know, but they tore it up. Because getting to Jesus was more important to them than whatever the obstacle was that stood in their way. Now, I could preach 9 outlines on this verse right here. Because I wish I could get some people to see. And listen, I understand this is a Sunday night crowd and all that stuff. But I really wish I could get some people to see that whatever it is that is stopping them from getting to Jesus, they ought to just tear it up on their way by. Can I tell you this? I don't know whatever happened to this man and the outcome of it and how his life was after this and all that. I know he got healed and I know he left the house. If I was the owner of that house when all this was said and done and I had some time to sit around and think about it, I'd have probably said, you know, that was wonderful, but old boy needs to come over here with his new leg and fix my roof. you know what I'm saying? It's about time for this. I still got a hole in my roof here. Somebody needs to do something right here. What are you saying? I'm saying there was consequences to his actions, but it was what stood in his way of getting to Jesus. Let me make a practical application here. Some of us need to learn how to hurt somebody's feelings to get to Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, preacher. Well, I love this because here's what people tell me. Well, you're supposed to be a preacher. You're supposed to be nice to everybody. Well, that's wonderful and nice, and I want to be hospitable. But look up in here, 6 o'clock on Sunday night, I'm going to church.
Amen.
I don't care who's at my house. I don't care if the Queen of England, the President of the United States, and everybody else is at my house. I don't cousin, grandma, uncle, aunt. Don't make no difference to me. That ain't the point. What are you saying, preacher? We need to learn how to be a little aggressive in our pursuit of Christ. We've got it in our mind that we have to be so timid and held back and withdrawn. But look up in here. When these boys had somebody in their possession that needed help and nobody else could give it to him but the one inside the house, and the door was blocked off, they figured out another way to get in. Well, preacher, you know, I would come to church, but you know, sometimes my car just don't run good. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen anybody that wanted to get here that somebody wouldn't go get them and bring them here? I've seen a whole lot of people come in pastor seats down East Baptist Church. But I've seen a whole lot of people sit at the house when it could have been in somebody's pastor seat.
Yeah.
Amen.
I ain't just talking about, hey, listen, what about those barriers that are holding you back from having a deeper relationship with the Lord? See, they could have been in the crowd, and they could have heard what he said, but the man wasn't going to get healed unless they got close. They had to get close. They had to take some stuff out of the way. They had to go an unorthodox route to get close to him. Not only that, but I want you to see this. Jesus is standing there preaching. Now, he's the preacher. Are y'all? I may not finish it. I may have to finish it Wednesday night, but that's all right. Jesus is the preacher. Y'all understand? He's got, I mean, I don't know what he's got, his nice robe on, whatever they wear back then, I don't know. He had a suit coat, patent leather shoes, had his Skechers on, praise God. I'm talking about, he was at the front, right? Everybody else was in the crowd. Them Pharisees, when they done this, you didn't come up on them when they was teaching. I mean, you know, they was untouchable. That's the only system they had known. And here comes through the roof of the house. I mean, can you imagine who's standing up under that spot? And all of a sudden, y'all ever been standing around your house and it start raining and you go, wait a minute. I mean, they're standing there and all of a sudden, what in the world? What is wrong with? My Lord, they're coming through the roof. And here comes through the roof, look what your Bible says, a man sick of the palsy. Now, we ain't going to do a word study here, but here's what I'm going to say. A person that is sick of a palsy, let me tell you two things about them. Number one, they don't look right. Number two, they don't sound right. Are y'all with me?
Mm-hmm.
They look different. They sound different. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say here comes this dude through the roof that something's wrong with him.
Amen.
And his buddies, I mean, they were from Baker Town. They said, we just going in there. Praise God, we'll deal with the outcome later. And here they come. Everything about this situation was unorthodox. And the need that was brought before Jesus seemed like something that was almost unattainable. Mm-hmm. How can you fix something like this? I tell you something, when Jesus is in the house, church, people bring their needs.
Yes.
And I said all that to say this, they ain't always pretty.
Yes, that's right.
I tell you what the Lord will do for people. He will bring forth what their real problems.
Yes.
I tell Paige all the time, I feel like there's something about my face that just says, tell me all your problems. Tell me everything you ever did wrong and everything that's wrong with you. I'm dead serious. But you know what? You know what it is? That charity, Holy Ghost manifested love. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. The exuberance of God from God's people, just like what Jesus did, will draw things forth. And them things ain't always pretty.
Amen.
Check this out.
Say, preacher, how come we got to deal with all this ugliness? It's what people say. Well, you know, when the church starts to grow, a lot of times people say stuff like this. Well, you know, I wish we didn't have to have them kind of people. Well, you know, them people, they just this or they just that. Look right here in verse number 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick.
I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Hear me and hear me well, church. Jesus does not exist to fix people that are already fixed.
Amen.
He exists to fix problems that nobody else can't fix.
Amen.
He exists to operate in situations that nobody else is willing to get down into. And because of that, when Jesus is in the house, needs are brought forth and they're not always pretty.
People bring their needs. Everybody okay? When Jesus is in the house, lives get changed. Look at verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee.
Now, I find it very interesting that he redeemed him before he healed him. He redeemed him before he healed him. You say, preacher, why is that important? Because your sins being forgiven is more important than your legs being healed. Let me say that again so we can make sure we get this in our brain. Because we have a church culture that exalts healing above all else. But I'm telling you, your spiritual healing is more important than your physical healing. Redemption is more important than physical healing. If you die lost or if you live lost, hey, listen, I'd rather die saved than live lost. Your spiritual healing is more important. Jesus healed him spiritually before he healed him physically. In verse number 11, he healed him physically. He said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And this man got a second chance at life on this earth. But whether Jesus had done that or not, he almost did it in an off-the-cuff way just to prove a point to the scribes. Because whether he had done that or not, this man's life had already been changed.
Amen.
When Jesus is in the house, lives get changed. When Jesus is in the house, religious people get offended. Look at verse number 6. There were certain of the scribes sitting there. Why were they even there? See, this is what drives me crazy. I don't want to get off track. But what were they even doing there? They didn't want to be there. They didn't believe Jesus. You know where they should have been, Hunter? Anywhere else. Minding their business. Are you hearing me? Hey, can I tell you something? Hey, listen. Down East Baptist Church ain't for everybody. Your pastor ain't for everybody. That's all right. But here's what I'd like. If you don't like it here and you don't want to be here, just say, hey, preacher, help me find a church that I do like. Or move along.
What are you saying, preacher?
I'm saying this religious crowd's got it in their head that just being in the right place is enough, even with the wrong attitude. And because of that, they get offended when things don't go the way that they think they're supposed to go. Look at verse number 6. They were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. By the way, that means that they were thinking in themselves, but they weren't saying it out loud. Let me say that one more time. That means that they were harboring in their hearts negative thoughts about what was going on, but they weren't willing to say them out loud. Can I tell you something? That's a good sign that you are in the wrong.
Amen.
When what you're thinking in your heart and what you're saying out loud is two different things, then you probably need to talk to the one that sees the heart about what you're saying out loud and get them two things reconciled, because something ain't right.
Amen.
Double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. That's what your Bible says. They were reasoning in their heart, verse number 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? That's a pretty strong accusation to not be willing to say it out loud. Who can forgive sins but God only? They kind of answered their own question right there. I mean, they kind of answered their own question. They're right. Can't nobody forgive sins but God. He's standing right in front of you. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, that's the thing about Jesus, by the way, is it don't matter what you say out loud. He knows what you're saying on the inside. Let me just remind you of something. I may not know what you're really thinking, but he knows what you're really thinking.
Amen.
And at some point, all that's going to come to a head. Listen to this. Then they're so reasoning with themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Let me just go ahead and say this right here. Religious people get offended when God don't work the way that they think he's supposed to work. And that the problem there is an issue of not recognizing the fact that God does not need your permission to do what God does.
Amen.
Religion can be defined like this. A system of doing something over and over and over again in a systematic way. Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
That is not this.
Right.
Although there are things in church that we do religiously. At Downey's Baptist Church, we sang out in the hymn book religiously. That means we do it all the time. You say, why, preacher? Because God's in it. Because we have evidence of God working in that. At Downey's Baptist Church, we preach the Word of God religiously. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus said to do. But our religion is not based in tradition. Our religion, our religious activities are based in the Word of God.
Amen.
We don't do things just because that's what we've always done. We do things because that's what God says to do. And not only that, here's what I know. The Bible says, and this religious crowd loves to quote what I'm fixing to quote right here. Well, the Bible says, let all things be done decent and in order. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
But if God's in it, how's going to be out of order? If it lines up with the Word of God, friend, it's in order. That order is not set by the deacon board. It's set by the Word of God.
Right.
By the way, that's why we don't have a deacon board. Are y'all with me? Say amen. This is words and feelings right here. But show me deacon board in your Bible.
Amen.
Ain't one in it. Not nowhere. Say, preacher, you can't say stuff like that. No, I just said it. I'm capable of it. Hey, look up in here. The order is set right here. Not right here. Not in the office in there. It's set right here.
Amen.
And the reason why religious people become offended at the moving of God is because instead of letting God set the order, they want to set it for themselves. Because they want to do what they're comfortable with.
Yes.
When I see religious people start to get offended, I gravitate toward whatever that is going on. Because typically that means that God's moving.
Amen.
I'll just be real with you. Look, when I was in evangelism, I'm going to quit in a minute, but this is my family. When I was in evangelism and I would preach all over the place, it used to tickle me so good. I'd go into these churches, man, and I meet 7 days a week. It don't matter if there's 50 people in the room, 5 people in the room, 5,000 people in the room, if they're loud, quiet, old or young. Don't make no difference to me. I preach the same way that I preach. And I can't tell you how many times I have preached the Word of God. And just like I preach here, while 10 people sitting there and looked at me like I was the craziest person that had ever lived on the face of the planet. And I've had people tell me stuff like, you know, you don't have to be that loud. Well, no, I reckon I don't have to be, but you also don't have to be that quiet.
Amen.
I've had people tell me, you know, can I say, I'll go the other way. Now that I'm a little further down the road in this thing, there's some religious crowd on the other side, on our side of things, by the way. I got some religious crowd right now
that don't like me no more because I quit wearing ties because I got fat Nick. I'm dead serious. My wife said right here, I'm dead serious, man. He said, what is that, preacher? That's what you've got to let religion get the best of you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
Religious people get offended when liberty in Christ gets exercised.
Amen.
Because they don't like liberty, they like law.
Yeah.
They don't like freedom, they like rules.
Right.
Because they want, here's why. You know why they like rules so good, Hunter? Hear me right here. This is real good for you to find out this early in the ministry. You know why Pharisees like rules so much? So they can stand next to you and compare themselves to you to find out if they're better than you or not.
Yeah, that's right.
They need a standard by which they can measure their own goodness. But I measure my goodness against God's goodness.
Amen.
Which shows me that grace is the only option
Amen.
I have.
Amen.
When Jesus is in the house, religious people get offended. But then I want you to see this and I'll be done. When Jesus is in the house, one thing's for sure, God's going to get glorified.
Yeah.
Look at verse number 12. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, look what they said, we never saw it on this fashion.
The same thing that offended the religious people is the same thing that brought glory to God. And that was that God did something in that place that was different than anything that they had ever seen before. You understand that the uniqueness of the power of God is exactly what is designed to bring Him glory. And it's the exact thing that the religious Pharisees spent their entire lives trying to suppress. God's unique power in this situation. And can I say this? You'll know when God's involved in something, and one of the telltale signs is that God receives the glory. When I start receiving all the glory, that's me, that's not Him. When we start receiving all the glory, that's about us, it's not about Him. But when God gets involved, He'll do things in such a way that He will receive the glory because nobody could have done it the way He done it.
Amen.
When God gets involved, He'll make it different than anything you've ever seen before.
The way that God derives glory in your life is from proving to you that He can do things that you cannot do. Why would you glorify a being that was just like you?
Why would you glorify God that was only capable of what you're capable of? God's directive in your life, the way that He receives glory, is by showing you that He's capable of things that you are not. God will do things in your life that you won't be able to take credit for.
Yeah.
See, that scares some folks. That scares some people. But hear me, church. I'm living in it. God will do things in your life that you ain't going to be able to take credit for. And people are going to tell you how good a job you've done, and you're going to have to say, listen, it ain't like that.
That's right.
I don't know what to tell you. When God becomes active in your life,
He will bring glory to Himself.
Amen.
And a lot of times the reason we miss God is because we're chasing our own glory.
Yeah.
But if you ever get to the place where you're willing to let Him have the glory, you'll see what He can really do. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.